This is lesson number 17 in our series on the doctrines of Christ. And we've got one more to go after this week. And then I think we're going to go into talking about some different faiths like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, and all that. Brian, that some of you know, that came here for a while, he grew up as a Mormon in Utah and Colorado, that area. And so I'm going to have him talk about some of the things in Mormonism that they believe in. I studied it pretty diligently when I was in Salt Lake City. Yeah, actually, before I moved there, I actually started studying. And people would always ask me, so when you get to Utah, how many wives are you going to take? And I said, well, you know, I figured it out. I take one wife with four multiple personalities, and you get the same benefit, but it's cheaper. So, thanks, Barb. Who needs polygamy when you get the same thing cheaper, you know? Anyway, but we started out. Huh?
Yeah,
but anyway, we talked about repentance from dead works. These are some that are listed in Hebrews chapter 6. We talked about faith. We spent several weeks on faith. And faith to the world seems foolish. But God chooses the foolish things of the wise to confound the world. You know, the way he provides for us, is, and because he's gracious, he still provides anyway, but it's through our tithes and offerings. I've never seen a person yet that didn't finally take that leap of faith to give 10% of what they make that God didn't bless financially, spiritually, every way. Honest to God, I have never seen anybody not be blessed when they took that step. And that's a big leap of faith for everyone. We've talked also about the doctrine of baptisms. There's more than one baptism that affects the believer. There's a baptism into the body of Christ. There's baptism in water. And there's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We talked about those. We also talked about the laying on of hands, what that symbolizes, why we do that. We talked about the resurrection of the dead. What happens when we die? Where do we go? And, you know, what makes us where we can go to heaven? But anyway, tonight we're going to talk about the rapture. Since we're talking about the resurrection of the dead, we're going to talk about what is the rapture. I better leave that here. And what is its purpose? But, you know, we talked about last week so why some Christians don't believe there's going to be a rapture. One of those reasons was that the idea of a rapture was taught a little bit in the 1700s, but it became mainstream in the 1880s by a guy named John Nelson Darby. He began to teach about a rapture of the church. Well, if you read the Bible, you see that God frequently does not allow certain things to be revealed until their time. You see that in Revelation. He told Daniel, says, seal the prophecy of this book until the time has come. So I don't have a problem with that. I think that it's probably really been taught ever since Paul talked about it in the Bible, but it just wasn't a mainstream thing until God revealed that in the 1880s. Another reason people say that they don't believe in a rapture is that so many Christians say, well, God's going to deliver me from persecution. Well, that's not true. You know, if you know anything about this world, there are many, many, many Christians murdered, martyred every day in this earth. God never promised us. Matter of fact, he said, if you live godly in Christ, you will suffer persecution. That's just part of living up for Christ. Because there's a real devil out there, and it happens. So that's not what the rapture is about. It's not trying to deliver us out of being persecuted. We're going to talk about what it is for, though. But first of all, some people that do believe in a rapture, some believe that it's going to happen before the tribulation. Pre-trib rapture is what we call that. Some believe it's going to happen mid-tribulation, right? There's 2 3.5-year periods in the 7 years of trials and tribulation. Daniel gives the exact number of days. So there's no, anytime you study Revelation, you have to go into Daniel and put them together. But there's 2 3.5-year periods. Some people call the first one the lesser tribulation, the second one the greater tribulation when things get really, really bad. Well, some people believe in a post-tribulation rapture after the tribulation. But to be honest, there's a rapture at each one of these parts. There's a rapture before the tribulation, there's a rapture in the middle of the tribulation, and there's a rapture at the end of the tribulation. And we'll talk about that. There have already been raptures that we talk about in the Bible. The word rapture, first of all, is never, the word rapture, you cannot find it in the Bible. It's not there. But all it is just a word we use to represent this catching away or God taking somebody. And there are 3 examples that I've found in the Bible, and maybe more, but I believe these are the only 3. If I can get my pages turned. When Enoch walked into heaven, Genesis 5, 23 and 24 says, Enoch lived 365 years. He actually came to know the Lord when he was 65. and he began to serve the Lord. But he walked, and he lived 365 years, walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him. Hey guys. So he was raptured. He was taken into heaven. Now, the second rapture in the Bible was Elijah. How many of you remember Elijah and Elisha? Elijah with the J was the first one. Elisha was the one that took over after him. It says in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, as they were walking along, this is Isaiah and Elijah and Elisha, it says, as they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried away by a whirlwind into heaven. So he was raptured. The third one is Stephen. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch that he saw and the Lord said, go talk to him about the Lord? Well, it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 39 and 40, it says, and when they came, told this Ethiopian guy that was under the Candace, the queen, about the Lord, and he said, you know, what do I need to do? And he says, believe and be baptized. And he said, well, there's a puddle of water. Let's go get in it. And Stephen's like, okay. And it says, when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Well, Azotus was about 12 to 14 miles from where he was. So instantly, he was gone, and he was in this other place. So those are three raptures, or catching aways, that have already happened in the Bible. You know, the Bible talks about in Revelation, and I... pray with me about Revelation, because I'm thinking real serious about doing a series on it after we talk about some other faiths. But I got to know it's God. If I'm going to do it, I got to know it's God leading me to do it. Because it's, I mean, believe me, it's a lot of study. And it's a lot of work. But I want to put together kind of a syllabus type thing too, each week to give. And so just pray about that if that's what God wants us to do. But if you'll remember, there in the book of Revelation at the end, there are, in the last 3.5 years, the greater tribulation, there are two witnesses that God sends to earth, and they oppose the Antichrist, and the Antichrist wants so bad to kill him, but he doesn't have the power of death over them. Well, it finally says right at the end of that 3.5 years, the beast, another man, works along with the Antichrist, finally overcomes them and kills them. And it says they'll lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days and 3 nights, and it says the whole world will see them. We've never lived in a generation ever that we had that technology to do that. I mean, we have television, we have internet, we have all these things that we could see these guys laying there dead for 3 days. We've never had that before. So all this could happen at any moment. Israel became a nation in 1948 again. I mean, all the prophecy that's happened before the rapture has taken and gone. So we're just waiting. And nobody knows when it's going to be. Matter of fact, Jesus doesn't even know. But we do know after that happens, there's 7 years until we come back with him. Well, what is the purpose of the rapture? Let's talk about that. And to understand the purpose of the rapture, you've got to understand the age of grace. Have you ever heard the age of grace or the church age? How many of you ever heard of that? Okay, there's certain, if you break down the timeline of the earth, even going back before there was time and going to the future where time goes on forever, there are what we call dispensations. I actually did some teaching on the website. But remember when the children of Israel were walking around, or Hebrew children were walking around in the wilderness, and they finally went to Moses and they said, Moses, we need a law to live by. We can't just be out here without laws. And he's like, no. You guys have Jesus. You know, have the Holy Spirit. You have God. You don't need a law. And he's like, the people were like, no, we need a law to keep us all straight and everything. So Moses goes and talks to God and says, the people want a law. What do I do? God says, okay, if they want a law, I'll give them a law. But they can't live by it. You know, the whole purpose of it was to show that we need a Savior, that we cannot live the law, no matter who you are. Jesus is the only one that lived it. He's the only one that could. So anyway, we are in what's called the age of grace now, though. When Jesus was resurrected, Bible scholars will tell you the age of grace started when he died. Some will tell you it was when Jesus came, when he was baptized. Some will say it was when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. I believe it happened the very moment he was resurrected. I think that's when everything was completely paid for. And when he ascended, he took all these people from this place called Abraham's bosom, where the righteous went to in hell before Jesus paid the price. But I believe right when he got resurrected, when he came alive, that's when this age of grace started. And in this age of grace, what's so different about it, the prophets of old never saw it. They never saw this. God gave them all these things, but he never showed them. It's like he blinded them to what we're going through now, where Jews and Gentiles alike can be saved. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, doesn't matter if you're black, doesn't matter if you're white, doesn't matter if you're Hispanic, Asian, whatever. We all get saved the same way, don't we? By trusting in the Lord. That's the age we live in. We don't know how. You can go back and look at all these dispensations that have happened. There's like 9 or 11, depending on how you set them up. But they had years that they lasted. You can look that all up. Well, so far we've been in this church age for 2016 years anyway. Well, I guess if you subtract 33 for Christ, but anyway, around 2,000 years. I think we're getting toward the end of it, but Paul thought they were toward the end of it in his life. So did all the others. But I think we have a lot more things now we've seen, like Israel becoming a nation and that kind of stuff. So anyway, the purpose of the rapture is, at the end of this, when this rapture happens, the Lord's going to take the church off the earth, and then the Antichrist can come into power, and all these nations will be coming against Israel at that time, and he'll broker a peace deal. And it'll look like, oh, he's just a great world leader, even though he never becomes a world leader, ever. But finally, after 3.5 years, he declares he's God, and things get really bad. But anyway, what's got to happen, though, is the church, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, is what is withholding all of that from happening right now. When it starts the 7 years of trials and tribulation, if you actually look that up in the Hebrew, the Great Tribulation, it means Jacob's trouble. Now, what was Jacob's name before he became Jacob? Well, what was his name after that? Israel. When the Lord wrestled with him, remember, and put his hip out of socket, and he named him Israel. And it would have been the 12 sons of Jacob, but it's the 12 sons of Israel. Well, anyway, what's got to happen is God's got to go back and deal with the Jewish problem again. Because the Jews typically don't accept Christ, do they? They do not accept him as the Messiah. Well, what's going to happen? The age of grace is going to stop by this rapture. And the whole church in this earth that prays and everything else is going to be taken out of the way. And then God begins to deal with Israel as a nation again. And it's really all focused on Israel. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a little bit, about some of the scriptures about that. We will be in those 7 years having a feast with Christ. We're going to be up there worshiping him and eating with him. And he's going to judge us and give us crowns for things we've done. And none of us are worthy of those, are we? Really, everything goes to him, but that's what's going to happen during that 7 years that we're with him up in heaven. When I was in junior high school, I remember there was the Methodist church, there were a bunch of kids went there. We went to the Baptist church, but there was a real revival going on among kids my age. And somebody was passing around these, looked like little newspapers, and they weren't real, but you read it and it's like, all these planes have crashed because there were no pilots, and these ships are in the ocean with no captains, and cars have run off the road because these people were just raptured, taken out of the world all of a sudden. And I'll tell you right, it freaked me out. I mean, it made me really think about it. And there were some other things, some other seeds sown in my life, but that summer, following that year in school, I gave my life to the Lord. But the more I look at this, I believe God's kind of given, I'm going to tell you how I believe it's going to go down, and I can't completely prove it, but you can't disprove it. So anyway, I think the Lord's kind of given me a little revelation of how it's going to happen. First of all, God's not the author of confusion, is he? So I think it's going to be a little different. We'll talk about that. But anyway, Jacob's trouble is what the seven, because that's when God doesn't deal with Gentiles as much. I mean, people can still be saved because the Holy Spirit's still here. But that's when he begins to deal with Israel specifically as a nation. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. God, or the Lord, first of all, the book of Revelation is not revelations, plural, it's revelation. This is a revelation that God himself gave to Jesus. And then Jesus turns around and gives it to John. And then John turns around and gives it to us. So it starts out in Revelation in the first three chapters, and it's talking about Jesus and who he is, and John shows him in his glorified form. And then all of a sudden he starts talking about the churches, the seven churches of Asia. And I believe, some people believe that each church represents a certain period in time and that we're in the last period now. Well, I believe it shows us how we should live as Christians. I don't know if there's any other thing to it other than we should walk after what God says and what God says not to do, we shouldn't do. But Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, a lot of people believe this is the rapture. It says, Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven. And the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this. And instantly I was in the spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. A lot of Bible scholars believe that's when the rapture happens right there. Because not only is John's not just seeing this stuff in my mind. I believe he's actually literally there seeing this stuff going on when it happens. Now, how can God do that? Well, God, he's not limited by time or space, is he? But I believe it's better than a video. But I believe he's really sitting there watching this happen. And God has to take all the Christians off the earth for this thing to happen, this for the Jews to start coming around and all that. And I think that's one of the reasons John had to go to be raptured. He says, come up here. And he goes up and he sees Christ at the throne. Well, let me get back to my notes here. I'm going to tell you how I think it's going to happen. And I know you've never heard this before, but take it and see what you think. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, it says, in all history, there has never been such a time of terror. It's talking about the Great Tribulation. It will be a time of trouble for my people Israel. See, it really deals with Israel more than anything. Is it going to affect people in the United States? I'm sure it will. I mean, all those things kind of trickle over, don't they? Anything in the Middle East, it affects us here. So, but it's mostly dealing with my people Israel, God says. Then he says, yet in they will be saved. Matter of fact, the Bible says all of Israel will be saved. So does that mean every Jew, every Israeli is going to get saved? Well, that's what the Bible says. Man, it sounds crazy to us because so many people don't accept Christ. And they still have to accept him by faith like we do. But this is when the Lord starts dealing with them, is through this terrible, terrible 7 years. But the church, now when I say the church, I want you to know I'm not talking about First Baptist or anybody else. I'm talking about every born-again believer on this earth is a member of that church. You remember our study on baptisms? When we are born again, the Holy Spirit takes our spirit, the real inside, real us, and immerses us into the body of Christ. That's when we become part of this church. And like I say, the prophets couldn't see it. They got glimpses of stuff, but they didn't understand. They didn't know what's going on. So you are a part of a powerful, powerful entity on this earth, the church. And as a whole, man, there's nothing we can't do as a whole as Christians that God wants us to do. We can do everything. So through him. But anyway, let's talk about some scriptures that talk about the rapture. Open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 4, and let's see what Paul said about it. Sometimes things are kind of taken out of context and not shown exactly like they really say in the Bible. And I think that's one of the things with the rapture that's happened, that people have taught, and I'll tell you what it is in a minute, something that I don't think is going to happen quite like they say.
Are you still on the lesser tribulation?
I'm talking about the whole 7 years. Yeah, it's just, I mean, really, it's all considered one, but you can kind of break it down into two, 3.5 year periods. Yeah. And like I say, the book of Daniel actually tells exactly the number. So you multiply 365 times 3.5, that's how many days, and again, the last one. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who died. So, verse 25 says, we tell you this directly from the Lord. I believe the Lord gave, it says, he gave this to them as a revelation. We don't know, it had to come through a spiritual gift. It may have been through tongues and interpretation. It may have been through prophecy. It may have been through a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. Paul doesn't say. But it's not something that the Lord talked about when he was here on earth. He didn't talk about it. But Paul got it through direct revelation that this thing's going to happen. Go to verse 16. Actually, go back to 15. I've got to finish that up. So I tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. First, okay? The believers who have died will rise from their graves. Don't forget that. There, verse 17 says, then always denotes time. You know, then it's going to happen. It's not at the same time. Right. So later, together with them, we who are still alive and remain will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Now, keep your place in that one, because we're going to come back to it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What's that? That'd be awesome. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53. I'll give you a minute. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53, he says, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die. That's awesome, isn't it? But we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye. What's going to happen in the moment, in the blink of an eye? What's that? Doesn't say that. What does it say? We'll be transformed, right? See, we've always been told that we're going to go in the blink of an eye. We're going to be taken off the earth. The Bible doesn't say that. Doesn't say it. It says we'll be transformed. No. No. Doesn't say it anywhere in the Bible that we'll be taken instantly.
What does it say we'll be transformed?
Verse, what was that on?
52.
Yeah, 52. It says, verse 52.
We will all be changed.
Right. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Well, you know what? The Bible says everybody has to die, right? Well, there are two men that haven't died. And who are they? We talked about them a while ago. Enoch and Elijah. Well, obviously, they have to die because it's appointed unto men once to die. So what do they do? Some way, they're in heaven, and all this these laws that should kill them, you know, they should not be able to live there in a regular body like we have. But some way, God has suspended that. But they're going to be the two witnesses that come down, and they'll die. Their lives will be, you know, they actually will die. But it's I don't know why God chose that, but that's what's going to happen. But there will be one generation. They, Enoch and Elijah, the reason God took them is so they can come back as those two witnesses in Revelation and oppose the Antichrist, and then they'll be killed. So they've got to die, because it's appointed unto men once to die, except for one generation. And that will be whoever's living when the rapture happens. Is that what you're asking?
Yeah.
Okay.
They're going to have fire coming out of their mouth, aren't they?
What?
They're going to have fire coming out of their mouth.
Oh, yeah. I mean, they're going to be powerful, the two guys.
I tell a story about my mother. Mm-hmm. We were on the island of Cyprus when I was very young, and it was British. And Mother had an opportunity to go to the Holy Land with a tour group. So it was just a little hop up there, so she went up there. But of all the things, when she came back with her shaky movies and her films, the thing that impressed her the most was this old man at a cave who spent, the guide said, all day long just saying, Elijah, come forth, Elijah, come forth, Elijah, come forth. Because he wanted to be a part, according to the guide, of the rapture.
Wow.
He wanted Elijah to be here before.
Yep. Well, you know, the Bible, a lot of people think that Elijah and Moses are going to be the two that come back. But it can't be. Moses has already died. By the fact, the Bible says God buried him himself. He let him go up and see the promised land, and then he died and God buried him. Well, so it's got to be the two men that have never died. We know for sure it's Elijah. But you just have to believe it's Enoch, because he's the only one that's ever gone through that. Okay, we talked about how the rapture came through Revelation to Paul. And when Jesus died on the cross, I don't know if many of you know this or ever read it. Matter of fact, let me just read you the scripture. Matthew chapter 27, you might want to write this down. Matthew 27, 50 through 53. We think that sounds so weird that they're going to come alive and all this stuff. I mean, it's awesome. But we've been taught that they come alive and then boom, we go right behind and we're taken instantly to heaven. The Bible never says that. But it says in verse 50, it says, then Jesus shouted out again, this was on the cross, and he released his spirit. That's when he died. At that very moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many, godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. How many times do you hear that at church? how that when Jesus died, well, actually, it's when he resurrected, we'll see in a minute, but when he was resurrected, these godly people got up out of their graves. It says in verse 53, it says they left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. How many of you ever heard that before? Never heard that before, have you? Nobody ever talks about it. Yeah, I mean, that's Matthew, that's the Bible. Those are graves, they in the tombs, they came out, they went in, and most Bible scholars believe that they were here 40 days. And you know, God has certain spiritual laws and principles he set in motion, like it's appointed every man wants to die. And also, you'll see 40 days over and over. Remember when it rained in Noah's time, how long did it rain? 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, you can follow 40 perfection. And you got all these, there's a Christian years ago, he had been a professional basketball player, I think, and I don't remember his name, but he wrote a book about how numbers fit in the Bible and how everything's perfect in there. Well, carrying that thing 40 days, these people walked around Jerusalem for 40 days, but guess what? They had to go back to the grave, didn't they? They had to die twice. Could you imagine having to do that? But
it said many, too.
Many.
All.
Right.
It said many.
Many. That's right. We don't know how many. We don't know if it's 10. We don't know if it's 500. The Bible never tells us. But they actually went in and they talked to people. I mean, they were alive. They ate. They did everything else. They were humans. So they were alive 40 days. Jesus was here 40 days after he was resurrected before he went back to heaven. And but we've been taught this thing that we're going to be changed and instantly be off this earth. And there's going to be all this chaos happening. Car wrecks. You know, all that. But you know what? God is not the author of confusion, is he? He's not the author. Where does confusion come from? Absolutely. Unless maybe it's just our brains. I'm scatterbrained. I mean, confusion comes from me a lot, let me tell you. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. So he's not the author of confusion, as the King James says. Well, I want to tell you, go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, first, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. And it says, then together with them, we who are still alive and what? Remain. Now, if we remain, obviously we're alive, right? What does he mean by alive and remain? Well, you know what? They've taken polls in this country, and it's something like 80% of people in this country claim to be Christian. How many people do you think really serve the Lord that are Christians? Very few. I mean, a lot less than that, right? So, you know, it's like Muslims. You have some Muslims that are extreme, and they're doing all this bad stuff, and you have some that are peaceful people. So, anyway, it says we will be alive and remain. Well, let me tell you what, I think that's really saying that those that are alive in Christ are the ones that are going to be raptured. I think if somebody's just claiming to be a Christian or maybe not even living for Christ, I think it. Now, I don't know that for sure, but that's my, I think, the Bible says in John 15, it says, if you abide in me, this is John 15:7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So we need to abide in Christ, right? Matthew 7:21-24 says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father. Okay? Pastor David's talking about that tonight, doing the will of the Father. Like I said, how many of you, there's something you feel like God's called you to do and you haven't done it? We need to do those things, huh? On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and we cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Could you imagine there being anything worse in this world? For Christ's sake, I don't know you. Man, that's scary. He says, get away from me, you who break God's laws. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. And you remember the story? The house built on the solid rock as opposed to one built on sand? One on the sand didn't last. Well, again, Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. God has set certain laws in motion. There are natural laws like gravity. There's just things like that. There's certain laws that always work. There's physics that always works. And then there are also spiritual laws God's put in. He says, if you give, you'll receive. You give your tithes and offerings, he'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't receive. There are certain laws that God put in motion that always work. But sometimes God will circumvent those. Just like Elijah and Enoch, they haven't died. They were taken to heaven. And Paul actually went to heaven, but not his body, we don't think. You know, he says, I don't know, it was so real I couldn't tell if I was in my body or not. But you know, he was stoned in a place called Lystra or Lystra, however you want to pronounce it. And like I always said, what is the purpose of stoning?
Kill you.
It's capital punishment. They don't pick up rocks this big. They pick up big ones they can carry. And yeah, it's terrible. And anyway, they believe that is when Paul had his revelations of heaven and of the Lord, was when they believe he actually got killed, and then he was resurrected from the dead. He came back and he saw those things. And he said a lot of things. The way he said it, he said, they're not lawful for me to share with you. But he just meant there's no way to tell you. It's spiritual. There's no way to put human words to the things I saw. So we're in for a great thing when we get there, let me tell you. Okay, let's see. I already covered some of that stuff. Anyway, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:51, he said, we will not all die. And that's supposed to be the church's great hope, is to be a part of that, where we never have to taste death. We go straight to heaven to be with the Lord. But we will be changed or transformed immediately, not taken immediately. The Bible never says that. And what happens a lot of times, guess what? Tradition gets passed down through church, doesn't it? It's like Paul's thorn in the flesh. So many preachers say, oh, Paul had some kind of eye disease. The Bible tells you exactly what Paul's thorn was. It was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. I've asked preachers before, I say, what do you think that was? Oh, some kind of eye disease. I said, read this with me. And they read it and they say, you know, I never noticed that before. But it was a messenger of Satan, which is an evil angel, sent to Paul to keep him from getting the big head so he didn't walk away from the Lord and think he was doing all that stuff by himself. And if you read back, like Pastor David said, there are no commas and periods or punctuation in the Greek at all. It's all like one big sentence, not just 5-10 chapters. All of it's written like that. But man put all this stuff together. But if you go back one chapter after Paul says he was given this angel, you'll see what was happening to him all the time. He was shipwrecked all the time. He was beat all the time. He was stoned to death. I mean, this is the kind of stuff. God does not put sickness on people. He absolutely will. Why would he send Jesus to take stripes on his body to heal us from sickness? Is God bipolar? Absolutely not, is he? But he does not put sickness. So Paul, he didn't get a sickness put on him. He had this evil angel there to harass him all the time so he wouldn't fall away from God. Well, you know what? If there's a chance I was going to fall away from God, I would rather God put an evil angel with me to do that than to fall away from the Lord. So anyway, it says we'll be changed or transformed immediately, not taken immediately. The way we've all been taught is that, you know, there'll be all this mass chaos on earth, and I don't believe it's going to be that way. But another law that God has put into place, I want to read this to you. Romans chapter 10, 13 through 15. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, what do you have to do to get saved? Call on the name of the Lord. And it goes on to say, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? We got to believe before we can call out, don't we? And it says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So if we haven't heard of Christ, how can we believe and how can we cry out? And it says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. When I first moved out to go to seminary, there was a guy there named Doug Jones, and he still teaches there. This guy's awesome. And he preached on this, and he said, I want to just take some liberty here. And he said, I want to reverse that for better clarity. And what he said, if they aren't sent, this is just going backwards, how shall they preach? If people aren't going out, how are they going to preach to the sinners? Without a preacher, how are those people that don't know the Lord going to hear? Well, if they have not heard, how are they going to believe? And if they have not believed, how are they going to call on him? And when they call on him, they'll be saved. It makes a lot more sense when you look at it that way. Somebody's got to go preach. God's ordained that people hear the gospel. We hear people having dreams over in the Muslim countries coming to know the Lord. But you know, I bet somewhere they heard something. I think there had to be a seed planted. That's the law God put in motion. It may have been very little, but it doesn't take much for, you know, look at a mustard seed. It grows into, I've never seen the real plant, but I've seen the mustard seeds. They're like sesame seed. They're that small. Well, again, Jeremiah 30 says, in all history, there's never been such a time of terror. It will be a time of trouble for my people, Israel, not my people, the church. Yet in the end, they will be saved. So the church is going to be raptured. But what's going to happen first? Now, I'm going to tell you, this is my belief again. and I've never heard this anywhere else, but I feel like the Lord's given me a little revelation. You can take it and believe it. You don't have to believe it. Do whatever you want with it, okay? I believe what's going to happen is that we're going to be changed. First, the dead in Christ are going to come alive. We have an example already, once them walking around for 40 days. That may be what happens with them. They walk around for 40 days, sharing Jesus with people. Hey, you know, they're like, man, you were dead. Yeah, I was with the Lord, you know? I mean, what kind of witness is that? And then, at the same time, we're transformed, but we spend 40 days sharing the gospel supernaturally. We put off this mortal body. The Holy Spirit says, Russia. Boom, we're in Russia. Faster than the speed of light, traveling at the speed of thought, the speed of God's command. We're witnessing. Well, what's going to happen in the 7 years? The Jews come to know the Lord, don't they? Well, how shall they hear without a preacher? If the whole church is taken off the earth, how are they going to hear? I mean, obviously, I guess they could do CDs and DVDs, but I really believe that. I mean, but God has put this in motion. Yeah. God has put this law in motion that you get preached to, a seed gets sown, and then somebody else harvests that seed. You might get lucky and harvest it, but somebody's going to harvest it. So I believe that's what's going to happen. Then I believe after 40 days, just like Enoch, I think we're going to finish our job. The dead are going to go first, and we walk right into heaven after them. And we start this marriage feast, a feast with the Lord. Now, and there's not chaos that way, right? The cars aren't crashing and everything. I mean, I really believe that's what's going to happen. And like I say, you can't prove it won't, I can't prove it will. But it makes sense. If you look at the other examples in the Bible, like the dead in Christ rising before, are here 40 days, Jesus is here 40 days, and they've got to be a preacher. Somebody share the word with people for them to be saved. The church, matter of fact, let me just read this scripture first, then we'll talk about that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 8. We're going to talk about how the church is what's hindering all of this from happening. Because immediately, once we leave this earth, the Antichrist is revealed. And that's when, like I say, the countries are coming around Jerusalem. They're going to destroy Jerusalem. And he comes up and he says, no, he brokers this big peace deal. And he looks like a great leader, but he never becomes really a leader of the world. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 8 says, now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. You know, there are people that believe we're living in the tribulation right now. Some of them believe we're living in the millennium. Well, that's when Satan's locked away for 1,000 years, and he's certainly not locked away now, is he? So, anyway, I believe there are some people called... There are some people you call preterists that believe everything's already happened. Revelation's happened. Everything's happened. And I got into a big debate one night years ago with a guy who's a preterist. And it was just a hard nut to crack, I'll tell you. Anyway, now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them. Even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. He says, don't be fooled by what they say, for the day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Talking about the Antichrist. The one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God. Matter of fact, the temple is going to be rebuilt. And he's going to go into the Holy of Holies and declare himself God. Well, you know how blasphemous that is? But you know, it used to be that the Holy Spirit lived in the Ark of the Covenant in that Holy of Holies. Only the high priest went in one time a year. He had a rope on his foot, and he had a pomegranate, a bell, a pomegranate, a bell, all the way around his robe. And if those bells ever quit moving, they knew he was dead. He wasn't perfect. He hadn't done something perfect. And they couldn't go in because they'd die too, even with the best intentions. So they had to drag his body out. How many times that happened, I don't know. But you know what? The Holy Spirit doesn't live. Even if they build a temple, the Holy Spirit does not live in that Holy of Holies anymore, does he? Matter of fact, the Ark of the Covenant is gone. And in Ethiopia, there are several churches that claim to have it, but yet they never let anybody see it, you know. So there might be replicas. But, you know, the Holy Spirit did dwell there. Where's the Holy Spirit dwell now? Right there. That's the Holy of Holies, isn't it? Yep. So anyway, where did I get to in that? Verse 6. And you know what is holding him back, the man of lawlessness, Well, at the time, the Thessalonians, they knew what they were talking about. It says, for he can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. Well, what was the purpose of 2 Thessalonians? It was to show that the day of the Lord had not happened yet. I think there have been teachers coming in and say, oh, that's already happened. And Paul's saying, no, back up. This hasn't happened yet. It's a coming thing. And you know what's holding this guy back. Well, I was looking at Dake's notes. I have a Dake's Bible, and I read a lot of his notes, a lot of his commentary. And what do you say here is going to happen? What's the first thing that's going to happen before the day of the Lord, when the Lord raptures us? This is not a second coming. He's talking about the rapture is what he's talking about. There's going to be a great falling away, right? Remember Pastor David, maybe 2 years ago, when he had set all these chairs up on stage, and he had like 20 people up there, and he said, this is the, how many people out, I forget exactly how, but it just dwindles every year of people that are serving the Lord. Yeah, and it's like, it's going away. I mean, serving the Lord, people are not conscious about God anymore. They don't want to live for the Lord
anymore.
And
as a result of that, you know, like this transgender stuff is becoming acceptable.
Yep.
The gay rights is acceptable. Yep. So why do we need God? This is a cool thing. This is a cool thing.
Well, see, and it says lawlessness is already in operation. Yeah. And we see that.
And it's being flaunted too.
Yep. And it's just, it's getting worse on an exponential scale.
But yet it's acceptable in the same time.
Right. And, but you know, the Bible says when sin abounds, that grace does much more abound. I believe as this stuff gets worse, we're going to see God do more and more great things on this earth. More people get saved, more people get healed. The Bible talks about signs and wonders. There are things that they didn't even tell us that people did back then. I mean, signs and wonders can be a lot of things. So you wonder sometimes, what would that be? What happened? You know, anybody seen somebody drunk in the spirit? I've maybe seen it once. Yeah, drunk, yeah. But where they're just so overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit and laughing, and I mean, just, and a lot of people say, oh, that's heresy. That's heresy, you know, that, and man, they're just the sincere people.
That video was almost that way.
I was going to say, how
late. Oh, yeah. That was great, wasn't it? I shared that on Facebook the other day.
Did you hear it afterwards, that video, though? Where she's just bragging about Jesus?
Oh, no.
I was on the treadmill with the Caleb on the end, and this woman was just saying, when she was 9 years old, she said, God, let me use me somehow. And she, this was it. Now there's the number one thing around the world. She got to give all the glory to Jesus Christ.
That's cool. Well, I know they had her on Good Morning America.
Yeah, I didn't see
so,
that.
Yep. But anyway, Dake talked about this. First of all, there's going to be a lot of sin and a falling away from the Lord. We're seeing that. I mean, more so in our generation than any other time. But then it talks about the hinderer of lawlessness and what's withholding him. Well, that's the Antichrist. We know that. But let me read you what Dake said. He said, first of all, this hinderer of lawlessness is something already known. It now hinders lawlessness. And we're talking about what's hindering the Antichrist, not the Antichrist. We're talking about what's stopping him from coming into power and stopping this tribulation from happening. He said, it's something already known. It now hinders lawlessness. It stops it or controls it. It is strong enough to prevent the revelation of the Antichrist. It will hinder lawlessness until it is removed from the earth. It is called He. It will be removed from the earth before the second coming. It will, and number seven, I think this is the last one, it will not be here when Christ comes to destroy the Antichrist. It won't be here. So, Dake goes into that, and he says he believes it could be, first of all, three things, but we narrow down to one. He said, could it be governments hindering this lawlessness? Maybe the Holy Spirit. And he says, then the third option is the church. Well, He is not going to be here when we come back, when we come back with Christ. It can't be the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's everywhere all the time, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Well, let me just read you what he says. He says, the hinderer of lawlessness, the Antichrist, must be the one that will be taken out of the world before Antichrist can be revealed. I mean, the hinderer is the church, I'm sorry. But they have to be taken out before the Antichrist can be revealed. Will governments be taken out of the world? No way. We're always going to have governments, aren't we? Matter of fact, it even says during the millennium that each nation has to send an entourage to bring and worship to Jesus once a year in Jerusalem. And if they don't, there will be famine in their land. Guess what? There are going to be some that don't. Natural people that still live on this earth that still won't serve God. Even though Satan's locked up, they still won't serve Jesus. Hard-headed. Well, and those are the ones when Satan's released 1,000 years that hook up with him and we come back and wipe them all out in Armageddon. Well, anyway, it's not governments. It can't be the Holy Spirit, because people will still be able to be saved during the 7 years, and even in the millennium, people still can get saved. The only thing it leaves is the church. The church as a whole is what's hindering the Antichrist and the 7 years of trials and tribulations from coming to pass. When the Lord says, when it's the day of the Lord, he takes us out of here, that's all going to happen. And I believe we'll, like I say, walk the earth 40 days and then just walk into heaven. Or maybe he'll send a whirlwind like he did Elijah. We don't know. But I don't believe it's going to happen instantly. I don't think it's going to be total chaos and all. I just don't believe that.
Say, isn't that a good thing that the church is hindering?
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely it is.
And whatever way he wants to do it, I'm okay.
Yep.
It gives more time for people to be saved.
Yep.
Right.
Right. Well, I've told you guys before, Barbara and I, we've been watching these shows called The First 48. And if a murdered, what do you call them, a homicide detective doesn't get a lead in the first 48 hours after the murder, he has half the chance of solving that murder. And boy, I tell you what, I watch the show and I think we have 130 of them saved. I mean, they just save all the ones we haven't seen.
Except the recording.
Yeah, there's like 15 seasons. Well, the thing is, how do we have enough prisons in this country? I mean, every day, there's no telling how many people are murdered overnight in this country. Yeah. Here in Orlando, we every morning wake up and somebody's been shot. Think about Chicago and D.C. I mean, 40 or 50 probably every night. It's just insane. But that's the lawlessness in this earth. But think if we weren't here, how bad it would be. And that's how bad it's going to get in the last 3 minutes. Yeah, the church is going to be gone. Okay? Date goes on to say, let's see. It says... Well, let me go back here. Let's see. I think I read all that already. Anyway, Bob Yandian, who used to pastor Grace Church in Tulsa, and that's where I went when I was going to seminary. The guy's the best teacher I've ever heard in my life, but bar none. And he's retired now, and he's going out and preaching other churches. His son took over the church. But he wrote an article called Who Sent This Curse? And he said, when God sends judgment and destruction, God does do that sometimes, doesn't he? He sends. You look in the Old Testament, God did send judgment and destruction. But before he does that, God always gives warning far in advance. Think about when Jonah went to Nineveh. He hated those people. Man, I mean, they skinned people alive. They were like these, like ISIS. I mean, they were, that whole city was like that. It was terrible. Well, he didn't want to go. He's like, I hate those guys. If you want to go kill them, God, I'll go kill them, but I don't want to go preach, you know, to them and have them repent. Yeah, I don't want you to do that. And then when he did and they repented, he sent them the... this tree, and God sent a worm, and it destroyed the tree, so he had to sit in the sun. I think that's hilarious. Anyway, God gives fair warning. He gives warning far in advance. God gives opportunity to repent and be spared. God only destroys the wicked who do not repent. God will spare the wicked. He did in Nineveh. And then a generation later, he went in and destroyed them because they didn't repent again. But anyway, God spares the righteous, even those who are carnal. Look at Lot. Remember he was in Sodom and Gomorrah with his wife, and the two angels came in, and all these men were homosexual, and Lot took them into his home, and they started beating the door down. And so he finally went to the door, and they said, send those men out so we can have relations with them. Well, what did he say? He says, take my two daughters. Now, how many of you would have done that? My dead body.
Yeah. Do you think he might have said that, though, knowing that they would not have taken a woman anyway?
I don't know. I don't know.
I mean, you never know.
But I would have never even said it.
Yeah.
It would have never crossed my mind. Never. But the Bible says that even just Lot was vexed in his spirit by being there. You know what? He put himself in a bad situation, didn't he?
And think about all the people that went with him. Thousands that maybe went with him, too. And at the end... they could not find 10 or 5. You know what I mean?
Right. Yeah. Yep.
It's crazy stuff.
Yep. And, you know, his wife, what happened to her? There they were leaving, and she looked back. She turned to pillar and saw, well, what? She didn't. Obviously, all of them looked back and saw what was happening. What it's talking about, she looked back with a longing in her heart to go back to that. She probably enjoyed a little bit of that lawlessness, you know, being a little naughty here and there. So tell you what, there's no room for it, huh?
I've heard that interpreted differently. Mm-hmm. I get upset every time I hear somebody talk about God's wife turning into a pillar of salt, because salt in the Bible refers to somebody who has a lot of knowledge and wisdom. And I perceive Lot's wife, after hearing an interpretation with somebody who knew the Bible very well,
Well, I think the Bible's pretty clear that it was judgment.
A pilgrim was raised in the community.
Yeah.
And a strong woman, much like Deborah the judge. I think that that's misinterpreted.
And I mean, it could be, but I think that because that was a sign of judgment on her.
Right.
So, I mean, somebody may look at it that
it's
way.
Something
but,
to think
yeah,
about.
Yeah.
And,
okay. Anyway, Noah and his family, they're a sign of that. You know, Noah was righteous, but apparently his sons weren't quite as righteous as he was. And matter of fact, they believe that Ham raped Noah after the flood. And that's why the curse didn't come on Ham. The curse came on his son Canaan. Why did it not fall on Ham when Ham was that one that had says uncovered his father's nakedness? Because God had already blessed the three sons. And God can't take his blessing back. So the curse started with Canaan and because of what Ham did. So anyway, realize during the tribulation, this 7 years, matter of fact, if you go to Revelation 4:1, where we all go over about the spirit of Jesus, whoever says to John, come up here, everything past chapter 4 to chapter 22 is in the great tribulation. All that stuff from 4 before that is before, and everything after is during the great tribulation. We won't be here. Praise the Lord. So anyway, during the tribulation, people will still be saved. During the millennium, people, there will still be natural people that are saved. Even when we come back with Christ, there will still be natural people on this earth that will get married, have children. That stuff's still going to go on. We will rule this earth as the church. As according to our faithfulness, we'd be given jobs, like maybe a mayor, maybe a governor. It depends. Police chief. I mean, who knows? But it says we'll rule over, even we'll even rule over the Jews.
You'll have governments and everything.
Oh, yeah. They'll still be here. Yeah, and you know, the Bible even says that summer and winter and spring and fall will still always be here. I was kind of thinking winter would be done away with. Huh?
And somebody's
going to
be president.
It's going to probably be somebody from the church, I bet you. Somebody Jesus appoints. Yep. It's not going to be somebody claims to be.
No tears of sorrow. That means you've got to shovel snow and fix snow blowers.
Well, see, that's what I was thinking.
In your knuckles, and if you do, you won't cry.
Yeah. Well, I was hoping that, you know, he'd do away with winter at least. But.
Yeah.
And some people want to do away with summer, you know, but yeah. Well, like I say, my thought is, and like I say, you don't have to believe this, but I always tell people, you know, I'm perfectly willing to wait till we get to heaven to prove I was right. But that's a joke. I'm not being cocky. That's just a joke. But I believe, like the Bible says, we're going to be changed and transformed instantly. It never says we'll be taken instantly, ever. If you find somewhere where it does, please tell me, because I have never, ever read it. That's what happens. This tradition stuff gets passed around the church and people just teach tradition. Jesus said the tradition of men makes the word of God of no effect. It destroys, and Paul said that some of these false guys that come and said they have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof. So these people look like big, great spiritual teachers and all that stuff, but you need to check them out. Everything you hear, I don't care if it's me, I don't care if it's Pastor David, I don't care if it's Charles Stanley, check it out by the word. And I guarantee you, if the guy's really a man of God, he'll tell you to do that. He'll tell you, you know, receive it with gladness. You know, just say, I don't believe that. I have people do that, but I don't believe that. I did that when I was 18, and a guy said that Jesus has gone to hell. So I don't believe that. You're going to have to show me. He says, Psalm 16:10 and Acts chapter 2, and I'm read them. I'm like, you're right. So anyway, but you know, you go home and study it to see if what they're preaching is right. It's important we do that. So anybody have any questions about that?